Today we're looking at part two of a sermon in Luke. Let me set the scene for us before we pray. Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. And that very day in the afternoon or so, there are two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And the Lord just joins them. We get the impression he just appears behind them and starts speaking to them. He ends up going home to have dinner with them, and in their presence he disappears. He vanishes. And then those two disciples run back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples, but at the same time, the other disciples have things to tell these two, how Jesus has appeared to Peter. And in the midst of their chatting, Jesus reappears. And then he leaves them some words. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that the preaching of your word today will be impressed upon your people in such a manner that they will have their hope in you rise within them, that they will be giddy with joy to learn what awaits them. But Father, the way that we can have this, I believe, that you tell us is to see more of Christ. Jesus, I ask for your word of authority to be given, that you would find it pleasing to you, that we would have more of you, that you would open our eyes to recognize you and open our minds to understand everything that is opened in the scriptures, that through all the scriptures we may come to see you. And by seeing you, well then, as I asked, our hope and joy will be increased all the more, culminating in the glory of the Father through you, Jesus. So I pray this in your name, my Lord Jesus, to your greater glory. Amen. A long time ago, when I was being trained on the 767, we were made to listen to the cockpit voice recorder of bantering between a captain and the flight engineer. It was directed at the co-pilot, who was trying to alert the captain of an unstable approach. On the recording, the flight engineer cracked a joke. "What's the difference between a duck and a co-pilot?" he says in the recording. "Ducks can fly." And subsequently, the captain continued with his untidy approach and ran the aircraft right off the end of the runway. The last words heard from the co-pilot on the recording was, "I told you, John." Famous last words. That can be so telling about those final last moments of our lives. In December 2019, Pastor Tom Askell was preaching to his congregation. He suddenly collapsed and laid motionless on the floor. As the paramedics were loading him into the ambulance, Pastor Tom, he came to, and then he whispered to the paramedic, "Fear God." Pastor Tom ended up in recovery. However, it brings to mind, if we knew we were going to die, what would be our dying words? Dying words, they hold so much meaning, and for many reasons. It tells us something about what the person valued, what it was on their mind on the last moments of their life, their last thought. It tells us their dying wish. As if they could live, they would have liked to have done this or done that. I would have hoped something else to continue. Dying words also affects those who receive these words. It's like when my father lay dying. We were just hoping and we're waiting. We're leaning in to hear him speak just one last time. We just wanted to know what was he thinking about before he died? And why? What do you want to know? It's so then we can remember him by his words and to act upon what he would say in his finality, to act upon what people say that with the dying words is a way to pay homage, living in honor of those who loved us, who gave up so much for us. It's like we can keep the memory of what they did on this world alive. And that said, dying words are not the only last words that are heavy with meaning. Parting words, what we say to our loved ones when we are leaving, especially when we shall be gone for a long time, when we are leaving and we may not see each other again. My parents immigrated to Australia in 1978. And my grandfather's parting words would have been so impactful to my then 28-year-old mum. All the parting words of my mum to her grandfather, or my grandfather, look after mum, or look after yourself, she could have said to him as she left, don't drink too much. Or if she called out to her brothers, the Lord be with you. Or to her sisters, take care of dad. Even if she said, I left the iron on, they would hear it and aim to do what she said. And we would also know what my mother valued, what was her concern, so much so it was on her mind before she left. She left a charge for others to do what she could no longer do while she was no longer physically present with them. And so dying and parting words, that they hold so much weight for those of us who love the dying and the parting. Dying and parting words, they tell us what was important for the dying and what remains of great importance even while they're gone. In the lead up to his death, do any of you know the dying words of Jesus? On the cross, his words to his God were to have mercy and forgiveness to the violent sinners. Father, Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus' dying words were of forgiving the sinner. On the cross, his words are also to the repentant sinner. And next to him, truly, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus' dying words were about salvation. On the cross, as Jesus was bleeding out, we read in John 19:26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So Jesus' dying words were thoughtful and for caring for his earthly family. Moments before death, Jesus turned his words once again to his God. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' dying words were on his just God. On the cross, Jesus' words were to fulfill Scripture. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. And so you have the one who offered living water. Jesus' dying words are those identifying himself as the sinner who cries, as one that thirsts for righteousness. And then on the cross, his final words, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And Jesus' dying words are of completion and comfort. On the cross, Jesus, at last, in final words, says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. That was That was at the end of the life of Jesus. And we could go through them and glean a lifetime of knowledge of who he was and what he believed and what he thought important. However, it wasn't the end of Jesus, was it? After 3 days of burial, Jesus was risen, resurrected to new life. Jesus was and is risen. He went on to walk the earth 40 days in his resurrected life and body. Nevertheless, he did not stay in his resurrected body on this earth. He was set to part from this earth. And so he prepared his disciples for his departure. We would expect that if Jesus was dying and he was to remain dead, his dying words would have been of paramount importance, without equal. However, imagine now with me, beloved, the risen Christ, the one who was dead, is now alive from the grave, but not to stay. And for that period of time, he has words to say. And as Jesus departs from us, we lean in. We want Jesus to speak one last time, to give us his parting words. And why do we want that? We want it to remember him by his words, so then we can act upon what he said as a way to pay homage, living in honor of he who loved us, who gave up so much for us, to keep the memory of what they did and he did in this world alive. And we keep it alive by living the parting words of Christ. You see, I begin this way because we are so familiar with the dying words of Jesus. But do you know the parting words of Jesus? Yes, you know the dying ones, but what about his parting words? What did Jesus say after his resurrection, during his time on this earth, before his ascension? So let us look at the post-resurrected Jesus that we may get to know him all the more. Listen now to the word of the Lord. Luke 24:30, when he was at table with them, that is the two disciples in Emmaus, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Let me point to you the resurrected Jesus. Look at the risen Lord. He sits with his disciples, and then while in their presence, he vanished. Their eyes were open, and look at that. Not because they were blind, where they only saw blackness, darkness. Rather, their eyes were open to recognize. What their eyes had seen was not the risen Jesus up to this point, but just another man. There is a tradition that says that Jesus was in a different form. It's actually in the Bible. Mark 6:12. He, Jesus, appeared in another form to the two of them as they were walking into the country. However, we may understand why these two did not recognize the risen Jesus. One observation we can make is that Jesus does not change into a form they can recognize. See, Jesus doesn't change. Jesus does not make himself recognizable. Did you notice? But the transformation happens in the disciples. It doesn't say Jesus made himself recognizable. It says in verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I love that. I love our Jesus who's without change. But there is a change. See, that's what they needed. And what we all need, I think we need this. We need God to open our eyes to recognize and know the risen Jesus for who he is. We need our eyes opened. We dare not ask that Jesus conform to us, beloved. Change your ways, Jesus, so I may recognize you, but that we may be conformed to him. We must accept this risen Jesus for who he is, what he is like. And what is he like? Let's start shocking ourselves, shall we? Verse 31, and their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Doesn't that shock you? It should. Poof. That's your risen Jesus. That's your resurrected bodily Jesus who vanishes. Know him. Know him like that. The risen Jesus is able to vanish from the presence of his audience. We've got to get this category of what this resurrection is going to look like. The new resurrection life, it will not be how we are used to understanding our bodies in our living. Somehow Jesus here in his bodily resurrection, in his risen human life, is able to vanish. I want to inspire you to contemplate the resurrection with Jesus is more life, not less. It's more living and more of an existence than we have right now. The new life in resurrection with Jesus is going to be stupendously unimaginable to how we live today. Beloved, Jesus, yes, Jesus did vanish. I don't even think it's correct what I'm going to say now, but it's the best that I can do in a human language. It's he dematerialized. And it was somehow bodily and physical. And it is a resurrection. Hear this now. It is a resurrection that all of us that believe in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior will experience in Jesus Christ at the resurrection. It is too much to contemplate. How can that be? I want you to have that. I think that's why it's in the Bible. We're supposed to go, oh, Jesus died for me. He loves me so much. And yes, but you know what? How he loves you so much? He's going to give you his resurrected body that looks like Jesus. That's where you're going for all time. It's like God is beyond our imagination. It's stupendous, right? Now, having said that, I'm freaking out about that. But now look what delights the disciples. See what Luke records, what he wants to highlight about the risen Christ interaction in verse 32. They said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he vanished? While he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures. Do not miss the literary connective there. Their eyes were opened to recognize Jesus. It's by the precursor when Jesus opened up the scriptures. Their eyes were opened and then Jesus opened up the scriptures. Later on, we're going to hear, and he opened up their minds. The belief of the two, it has come full circle by the preaching of Jesus, by the opening of the scriptures, and it's now complete by the opening of their eyes. And then as soon as they get it, what happens? Jesus disappears. So they finally see, and as soon as they see, he disappears. It's just so, you couldn't write it better than that. And they marvel. But see how they're marveling? They're not marveling at what they saw, which would have been awesome. It's just how they feel. How the hearts burnt within them while Jesus not vanished, but while he walked with them. They it's the vanishing that makes them go, that's Jesus. But the first thing to think about is not the miraculous disappearances. Oh, when he walked with us, when he preached to us, did our hearts not burn within us? See, Luke doesn't record anything about the rejoicing of the vanishing. But it's about how it feels, how when you recognize Jesus through walking with him, when you partake bread, when you're in community, when you see him through the scriptures. I find this amazing. It reorientates my searching for the risen Jesus. You know, I accept Jesus as the one who vanishes. I take it easy. But if the disciples' heartburn is an experience worth discussing in Scripture above a vanishing person, then you know what I want? I want the experience the disciples had
I will seek the preaching of Jesus. You want to have that? Search the scriptures. You want to have that burn? Look what Jesus does. He shows them himself by preaching himself in all the scriptures. It opens their eyes to see, and that is worthy of having. The experience the disciples had through the preaching. And so I call all of you, all of us, you want a feeling. Do you want that? It is, I'm allowed to say this, it is an emotional experience. And you can have that emotional experience in so many other places. However, the Bible shows us a for sure place to gain this experience. It is in recognizing Jesus, participating in him. Having our eyes open, the burning. And you know that what the burning does to us? You know what it does? It's our fuel, beloved. It burns within us. It's our energy. It's our drive. Because it makes the disciples get back on their feet, literally, and it compels them to return to Jerusalem, verse 33. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So the two are in Emmaus with Jesus. He's vanished. They're burning inside, and in a flash, they return back to Jerusalem. They find the 11, because Judas is now gone, along with the other disciples. But before they can spit out how Jesus met them on the road to Emmaus, the other disciples get in before them. Jesus has risen and already met Peter. See verse 33, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. We don't know when Jesus met Peter. When was it? In the moments Jesus vanished from the Emmaus? Did Jesus appear to Peter as the two from Emmaus were, running back to Jerusalem? We don't know. Nevertheless, it's amazing, isn't it? Jesus is alive, but he's appearing. He's resurrected and he's continuing to live, continuing his mission. Then the other two begin their story. The two from Emmaus begin their story in verse 35. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he, Jesus, was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Then verse 36, as they were talking about these things being how Jesus appeared to Peter and how Jesus met up with the two, then he walked with them and broke bread when their eyes were open, and then they recognized Jesus before he vanished before their eyes. So they are telling these things of the vanishing, risen Jesus. Jesus then appears before them in verse 36. And as they, and remember, they pay attention on what has happened and the characters present, or you'll miss the gravity of what Luke implies about the resurrection of the body of Jesus in a moment. Just pay attention to what's happening. So they, all the disciples, including Peter and the two from Emmaus, were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Oh, this is Jesus. I don't know if you know him like this, but this is signature Jesus. This is his MO. Can't you see? When Jesus interrupts your life, it's shocking. But once we hear him speak, he calms us by his words. So Jesus' shocking interruption is calmed by his words of peace. This is Jesus. This is your master. He likes to appear and then disappear. He likes to shock and say, "Are you scared? Be in peace." So now, not only can Jesus vanish at a moment, Jesus can appear at an instant. And he has just appeared to all the gathered disciples, verse 37, but they were startled and frightened. They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. So they're startled, and I think that word seems a bit weak, more like they were terrified, they panicked. It's usually a response that something's happened and you don't really know what to do. Like that. And they're frightened. They fear what they are seeing. And the reason it says that, because they think they see a spirit that has just appeared. They think they just see a spirit. And not a ghost necessarily, a spirit. something see-through, but not see-through. We don't know. But the word here is spirit that has just appeared, who then speaks. It's weird. Peace to you. Verse 37, and they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And so, is it a ghost? I don't know. Is it a ghost? Can you see what's amazing in this scene? The implication of what is happening. You've got to be following the narrative. This section here is like, wait a second. Jesus had already appeared to Peter and the other two from Emmaus. They've already had their eyes open to recognize Jesus. But now Jesus' present form has affected the disciples in such a manner that what they see causes them to panic, right? That they fear what they see, and what they see is like a spirit. And remember, don't forget that Peter, James, and John had already seen Jesus transfigured in the Mount of Transfiguration, post-resurrection. Jesus appeared to Peter and to the two from Emmaus. But now they're all startled and panicked and frightened. What does Jesus look like for such a scene? That's what we've got to ask yourself. They already had their eyes opened and they're going, what is this? The body of the resurrected Jesus is beyond the faculties to take in. They haven't seen anything like this. What do you address it? It must be a spirit. Notice that they don't say it must be the spirit of Jesus. What does Jesus say? What does he do? Verse 38, and he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? What they doubt is that this is in fact Jesus standing before them. So Jesus corrects their understanding of the risen Christ. Verse 39, see my hands and my feet, that it is ego eimi, myself, that it is I, myself. So it is Jesus and no other. Jesus was not resurrected into another person that cannot be identified. Jesus wants his disciples. He's nurturing them, teaching them, showing them, declaring, revealing, to look at his resurrected body. Verse 39, see my hands and my feet and recognize him. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. He's saying to him, touch me and see. Jesus is physical. The resurrected Jesus can be held. Jesus will be and can be hugged. Can you only imagine what that would be like? The incarnate Creator touching you and you touching him. Jesus doesn't want them to believe that he's a spirit. Verse 39, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. The resurrected Jesus has flesh and bones, yet he's different, so as to not be easily recognizable, resembling a spirit, but remaining physical with flesh and bones. Verse 40, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why his hands and feet? Why? Why not look at my face? Why? Signature Jesus, know him. Know how he wants you to know him. How he wants us to recognize him. Why? So they could recognize Jesus by the scars of the cross. Jesus doesn't hide the scars of the cross. He shows them for his own people to recognize him by the wounds he received to heal us. That's how you're going to know him. Him crucified on the cross for me, for you. But you can see that the resurrected Jesus is unrecognizable apart from the cross. You can't know him unless you know him on the cross. That's for us, beloved. We can only lead people to see the risen Jesus by placing their fingers into the sin-bearing hands and feet of our crucified Savior. And yet, as it goes on, it seems like the disciples still remain unconvinced. Oh, they're a hard crowd. So Jesus continues to prove his physicality and yet glorified body, verse 41. And while they still disbelief for joy and were marveling, disbelief for joy, it's one of those moments that you've experienced and where you're dumbfounded with such a surprise and wonder. And you say, I just can't believe it, even though it's right in front of you. Like something's happened and you're like, it's there. I just can't believe it because it's stoking you. You love it. Is it really happening to me? He said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate before them. So Jesus eats before them. Has Jesus teeth? Has the resurrected Jesus a mouth? A stomach? Where's it going? I'm going to stop there, right? But he's eating. He's signature Jesus. You disbelieve. He doesn't castigate them. You got any fish? Let me show you. Broiled fish. Can you see what Jesus is doing? He's proving he's a physical human like them, but more than a human than them. Not a spirit, but a spiritually glorified human. Oh, can you see Jesus? Can you see him before he's gone to his session? Can you see Jesus, the resurrected bodily Jesus? He's still recognizable. It is I, myself. He's a humanoid. So he's human, hands and feet. No angelic wings. Look at my wings. Can you see them? Touch them. Look at me. I'm resurrected. He's human. He has flesh and bones, so he's not a spirit. It's the same Jesus, but now something more than merely human. He vanishes and then reappears. What is that? He carries his scars, but they're healed. He can touch fish, hold on to food. He can eat. His disciples can touch the risen Lord. Jesus wants his disciples to know him in his resurrection, to know him. To touch him, recognize him. It's physical. It's not a spirit. So you ask yourself now, is this the Jesus of your mind and your heart right now? Is this the Jesus that you think of? All this what we just gone through. You know, these disciples, they saw him do mighty signs and they ate with him. They sang hymns with him. They fished with him. They prayed with him. And then they saw him humiliated for them and he tortured for them, died for them. They saw Jesus love them to the end. And then after his resurrection, they saw him vanish and reappear, and then they're thrown into a panic and they're frightened. They have doubts rise in their hearts. If Jesus just appeared here right now, would you run to him? The disciples didn't. The resurrected Jesus is more than human, more than all humanity put together, but he's the glorified man. He's the one that has gone before us and the one we shall follow into our own glorified bodies like his. Jesus once told a parable that at the end he said that the righteous will shine like the sun. I don't know what that will look like. But I do know that in this eclipse just happened, you probably shouldn't be looking directly at the sun. And you will shine like that in a glorified body. I believe that no one here would run to the glorified Jesus. No one here would run to him. None of you would. But once you recognize him, we wouldn't be able to stop one another from running into his embrace. But you've got to recognize him and know him. Until then, we need to examine Jesus and make sure we recognize him. I think we sometimes limit the resurrection of the Bible to Jesus as though he's just come back to life. Literally, just hear what I'm saying. So just what I just said. We just sometimes think that the resurrection is just him back to life. Think about it. What do you think the resurrection is? I'll give you 5 seconds. Is it just Jesus was awakened from like a sleep? He's just dead, alive? The resurrection of Jesus was him risen to a new body, to live in a new existence in a new world. That is the resurrection. It's what the resurrection will be for us. Risen from death in new bodies for a new existence in a renewed world. That's why the disciples don't recognize Jesus immediately. He's looking like the new man, and they are looking for the old man. So if they won't recognize his body, then maybe his teaching will bring them around. Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus has already taught them this lesson. Everything written about Jesus must be fulfilled. See, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." So once again, it's the same action. Jesus opens their senses. Last time, as we saw, Jesus opened their eyes to see. Now it is their mind to understand. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So what does Jesus say in verse 46? What did they understand? He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Did you catch the parting words of the resurrected Jesus? He's going. These are his parting words. You know, I said that when we have a loved one and they're leaving, that you maybe never going to see them again. You hang on those parting words. What are they going to say before they're gone? That's Jesus now. This is your Jesus leaving. Jesus' parting words, they're broken in two parts. What he came to do and what we, his disciples, do when he departs. Verse 46, it says two angles. First, he came to suffer, which is shorthand for his cross work, and on the third day rise from the dead. So Jesus has accomplished that. His departing words for us remain. He left us these words: repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So what shall we do, beloved, now that our Jesus has departed? Proclaim. We should proclaim repentance for forgiveness of sins. How should we proclaim this? In his name. That is so radical, because in this modern world, as in the ancient world, right there, the forgiveness of sins was proclaimed and done in the temple. Now it's through a man. In this day and age, you can ask for forgiveness just by yourself. I don't know, you can light a candle. But here it says, in his name. Forgiveness in what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. And to where are we to do this? Verse 47, to all nations. Not to one nation, not to Israel alone. Oh, there's so many that want that. But indiscriminately to all nations, it says. And from where? Where do we start? How do we begin this? It says, verse 47, beginning from Jerusalem. Ground zero. In other words, wherever you live. Why? Why should we do this? Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. These things. These things, what things? You know what these things are. everything that he had taught, everything that's happened, even he's vanishing and disappearing. I double dare you to speak that aloud in public. And so it may be an intimidating task, but Jesus doesn't give his parting words without giving us the power. Verse 49, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Power will come. Verse 50, so he led him out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. My goodness, this is your Jesus. He vanishes, then he reappears, disappears, now he floats into the sky. I double dare you to preach of these things. It's marvelous. You know why I'm harping on this part of post-resurrection? It's because you're supposed to be overwhelmed by what? This is what happens when we're resurrected. This is what happened to Jesus. This is what it's all about, him taking us somewhere beyond this world. It's supposed to show you that the cross work and the resurrection is not for this world, but it is from this world to another new world. That's why Jesus came, to give his life, to die for our sins, to anyone who would dare confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. That anyone that would come up to Jesus and hear what he'd done and ask him for that great exchange, his righteousness for your sin. That movement of what Jesus has done satisfies everything God demands of his creatures. It's what God calls. No man can do what God demands, because what God demands is perfection. He wants something that we cannot give, and that something is eternal and priceless in value. And the only person that can give that is his son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus came, to be a substitute, a mediator, an intercessor for sinners, to bring them to God as saints. Half the gospel. So then, these sinners as saints will be adopted into the family of God. So when we die, when we say goodbye to this life, we are resurrected in glorious bodies to be able to dwell with God. There is the end. There is where we're going, and that is where Jesus went. You need to be found in the sphere of Christ. The cross work is what Jesus has done to bring you in. Now that you're in, he says, follow my resurrected life. It's the parting words of Jesus. It's real. It's something that we must live by. You know, sometimes a person's dying last words are a way to unload guilt. At other times, it is a regret. I'm sure some of you have been next to someone that's dying. With Jesus, his dying words were a declaration of finality and victory. And it's the way that he will be glorified, by saving us. The salvation of our lives, beloved, I now want to finish by giving you some text to have as hope of your resurrected life. The salvation that Jesus offers you is not merely just you'll be right. It is glory. Romans 8:16 tells us, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The glory of Jesus, now listen because I'm not going to stutter, is going to be shared with you. Do you believe that? 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and believe in truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will gain that. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Romans 8:30, everyone knows this. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let me ask you a question. Will your glory be different to the glory of the man, Jesus? Are you not found in him? Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. It's an amazing proposition, isn't it? And then you read Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. What is God doing? God is grabbing creatures, humans, bringing them into his Son. They don't take his glory, but participate in his glory. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Yes, we are not glorified yet, but we will be in Jesus Christ. That is what the post-resurrection body of Jesus brings us. All that happened to Christ in his humanity will happen to his disciples. And with Jesus' parting words before he left for heaven, it is like a battle cry for soldiers. You see, when Jesus went up and he gives, just before he's going up, he's talking about it. Final direction, but it's like parents leaving the house, instructing the kids what to do while the parents are away. These parting instructions is like a king leaving for a while to prepare his kingdom while his subjects that remained behind are gathering the people for the kingdom, so to prepare the people for the return of the king. We're dressing up the people that they may be presentable for the return and final coronation of the king before all creation. And I think that is what Jesus commands us to do. His glorified body is to show us what we will be like, so when he departs, we know how to proclaim his wonderful name. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Jesus, we ask that by your Spirit, you will help us to abide by your word. Please, Spirit, allow us to be dumbfounded for the rest of the day and forevermore. How Jesus is the vanishing one, then the reappearing one, then the ascending one. And how his glory will be shared with us as we are conformed from one degree of glory to another. To your glory, Jesus, I pray. Amen.